When I first read this, I thought, this is a very long text, and it is. But some long texts are okay because they tell incredible stories. But when I first read this one, I thought, this one seems to be so dysfunctional. It seems to be bits and pieces, like that chicken commercial that ran against some other chicken company, you know, bits and pieces. This text seems to be bits and pieces, maybe taken from the Gospel of Matthew or Mark or Luke, and just kind of randomly thrown in this one and thrown in these 16 verses for some reason that there just doesn't seem, it doesn't seem to flow very well like other stories have. But actually it does. And that's what we're going to look at today. When I read it, I thought, you know, there's got to be one key verse here. There's got to be one verse that really turns and makes this writing of this event come alive. And the key verse for my little world is 20 and 21. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. You say, wait a minute, what festival are we talking about? Passover. Because you get to that point in the Gospel of John, you get into the Passover. So why are Greeks going to the Passover? Shouldn't that say, now there were some Jews among those who went up to worship at the Passover, at the feast? What business do the Greeks have coming to the Passover? Apparently, wise theologians believe, they came for two reasons. They came to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. Imagine that, on the Thanksgiving Sunday, that it would just kind of fall that we would read this text. They wanted to come and give thanks offerings, but they also wanted to come because they said that we would like to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. When they say, see Jesus, they mean we want to see Him. We want to take Him into us. So here's what they are not saying. They're not saying, we want to see Jesus. Oh, He's right over there. Oh, really? Okay, we got Him. Okay, good. We saw Him. No. They're saying, we want to see Him. We want to take Him in. We want Him to be a part of us. We want to connect with Him. We want to talk with Him. We want to share with Him. We just want to connect with Him. We want to see Him in the sense that we're taking Him all into us. If I'm sitting at a red light, and a car pulls up next to me, and it's making more noise than my radio. Do you think it has my attention? Yes! I'm no longer focused on that light. I'm looking at the car. I'm trying to see what it is, how big an engine it's got, how big the tires are, what make it is, what year it is, who's driving it, what color it is, what size, what color is the interior. I'm trying to figure out when I listen to it take off if it's an automatic or a stick, and how many times it goes, a 5-speed or a 6-speed. So I'm paying attention to it. I'm seeing it. It's not like, oh, there's a car over there. Oh, big deal. Who cares? I'm seeing it. If you were to come and tell me 2 weeks later, say, hey, you know the other day when you were sitting next to that car, that was me driving it. What, do you remember anything about it? You kidding me? I could tell you everything about it. I could tell you everything that I learned as I saw it. Because I wasn't just seeing it. I was taking it in. I was taking it in. They said, we want to take Jesus in. We didn't just come to say, hey, Jesus, how you doing? Like, cool, see you. We want to take Him in. Huge deal. Huge deal. Listen, when you go to see your grandchildren, you say, oh, there's Bobby and Missy. Drove for hours to see you, but we saw you. Okay, whatever. No. Don't you sit and talk and play? You ignore their parents that you gave birth to, but that doesn't matter anymore because you got these little grandkids. You see, you take them in. These Greeks wanted to take Jesus in. That's a huge, huge deal. We want to see Jesus is a statement of God. You say, well, I thought the Greeks said that. Yes, they did say that. But what they're saying is a statement of God voicing a human condition. And the human condition is that every single person ever conceived, not just born, conceived, has a hunger for God, has a passionate hunger to see God. And the only thing that fulfills that human condition is for us is to see Jesus. To see Jesus. It's incredibly a huge deal. It gets even bigger. Their arrival and their request is a turning point in the Gospel of John. Verse 4, who is Jesus? 5 to 12, how people interact when they find out who he is. This is the end of 12. These are Greeks who have traveled many, 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 many miles to come to the Passover, and their request is to see Jesus. Their arrival and their request turns the entire gospel. Because now, if you start reading chapter 13, you're going to begin to read into the story of his passion, his arrest, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. Everything turns, but it turns because these guys have showed up. These guys have finally arrived. And what it says to Jesus and says to the disciples is that these are Greek Gentile pagans who have come to worship and give thanksgiving at the Passover celebration, and they've come to see Jesus. And to Jesus and the disciples, it says that the good news of Jesus Christ has gone out into the entire world. And now the entire world is responding to God in Jesus, because people from the world want to come, see, take in Jesus. And once he reaches this point in his ministry, everything now begins to change. It marks the end of his public ministry. Last verse said that he went off and hid away. This is the end of a public ministry. He'll continue to minister to his disciples at the Last Supper. He's going to go out to the garden and pray, and all that stuff's going to take place. But this is the end of his public ministry. It's the beginning of his hour. It's the beginning of his hour. The arrival of these guys ends his public ministry, starts his hour. All through the front of the Gospel of John, 5 or 6 times, things have taken place. And Jesus has said, or the authors have written, this event did not happen because his hour had not yet come. They did not lay hands on him because his hour had not yet come. He goes to the wedding at Cana of Galilee, chapter 2. Hangs out with his mom. Takes the disciples. They run out of wine. His mom comes and says, "Hey, come here." They ran out of wine. He says to her, "Woman, why do you bring this to me? My hour has not yet come." When they show up, his hour has come to be glorified. Everything changes when they show up. It's a huge, huge, huge deal. We're going to take a look at 3 oracles by which we see Jesus. And then we're going to take a look at 3 realities of God that allow us to see Jesus. Here we go. All 3 oracles follow this phrase: the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now you gotta kind of go back to the scene, and don't leave it. Don't come to church here. Stay there at the scene with them, because now the Greeks are here, and the Jews are here, and some other Gentiles are here, and they're just like all here. Andrew and Philip come in, and they say, "These Greeks want to see you." So instead of saying to Andrew and Philip, "Oh, good. Tell them I'll be out in 10 minutes. Invite them to lunch. Get their email address and I'll get back to them." No, 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 no. His response to them is that he says to them, "The hour has come." for the Son of Man to be glorified. That's his response to Andrew and Philip's request for these Greeks to see him. Each one of these oracles will speak to a foundational principle of the hour being fulfilled, which is critical. Each pertains to Jesus and to humanity, but we'll just look on humanity's side. And they're all connected. They all have a basic foundation, if you will, that is easier explained through Paul's writing in Romans. Paul writes in Romans 6:4, "For we died." He says, as Christians, we died and were buried. Jesus what? Died, buried, yes? Rose again. Paul says, we died and were buried with Jesus in our baptisms. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Why? Because we died and were buried in baptism with Christ. Keep that thought. Here we go. First oracle, verse 24. "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it just remains a single seed. You are, people are, those grains of wheat." And so for humanity, he's talking about a spiritual death. When you want to see Jesus, he's saying to them, you must die. Something in you must die. Because unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it just remains a single seed. You won't see anything of me. You won't see anything of me if you do not let something spiritual die so it can come back to life once again. But if it dies, it produces many seeds, and some translations say much fruit. We are that new fruit, and we are to encourage more people to die spiritually of the things that are against God and to be brought back to life in the life of Christ. So if you want to see me, is what he's saying, if you want to see me, understand that something spiritual in you must die so it can come back to life. Otherwise, you won't see me. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. He's saying, listen, anyone who just does not want to let that spiritual aspect die, anyone who just doesn't want to let it die, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. While anyone who hates their life in this world, doesn't give life in this world as high a priority as their eternal life or their spiritual life, will keep it for eternal life. So if you want to see me, you've got to let something spiritual that is against me in you die. And anyone who cannot let that die will never see me. You'll lose your life. But if you let it die, if you're willing to let it die because you hate this life more than your eternal life, if you don't give it as high a priority as your eternal life, you'll have eternal life. Confused? Last one, 26. "So, whoever serves me must follow me. Whoever has died to me and raised with me will follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be." Because you're going to receive the gift of the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to take you where Jesus and God guide you to go, through the presence of the Spirit, and so you'll be with Jesus Christ. And my Father is going to honor that servant. My dad is going to bless you with the fullness of my hour. Everything that my hour coming and fulfilled, death, resurrection, and ascension, everything of my hour that is meant to be a blessing to you as humanity, my Father will give you when you die spiritually and allow me to raise you back up spiritually and you begin to see me. That's crazy, but it makes sense sometimes. So is ours his passion and our salvation? He said, whew, okay, let's just put them all up there. Humanity dies to Jesus as a seed. Humanity no longer sees this earthly life as a high priority, but rather sees dying as that seed as a higher priority. And those who choose to do that are the seed that Jesus is talking about, and they're honored by the Father in heaven, and that's how humanity can see Jesus. So Jesus' response to the Greeks then isn't, hey, can you stay for lunch? It's, hey, if you really want to see me, You've got to die. Part of you has to die so I can bring it back to life again. And if you're not willing to do that, you will never see me. But if you're willing to do that, not only will you see me, you will live a life that is honored by my Father in heaven. That was the answer. See, he didn't care about having lunch with them. He just wanted to make sure they understood what they really asked about. And there's three things now that Jesus says, and he's already done, obviously, 2,000 years later, he's going to do. First one, number one, the crowd, remember he says a prayer. God speaks. The crowd that was there heard it, heard God speak, and said, "Oh, y'all hear that thunder? Whew, that was bad." And so he said, "Nah, it wasn't thunder. It was an angel." He says, "No, you guys, come on. What is with you? That's my Father. That voice was for your benefit, not mine. That was my Father speaking. Don't you understand? Listen. Don't you understand that I am the Son of Man? That I have a connection with your God, Yahweh. And when I speak, your God, Yahweh, responds to me. I ask him in prayer. He answers me in prayer. Don't you see that I and your God, Yahweh, have such a close, intimate relationship that when I speak, he speaks. He answers my prayers. He communicates with me. I communicate with him. We share this together almost exactly like a what? Father and a son. He wants them to see that he is God's son. So you want to see me, you will also see my Father. Number two. Jesus says, now's the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. He's saying to them, life's going to conquer death. You're going to watch me be crucified. They're going to stick me in a tomb 3 days later when y'all are celebrating Easter. That's the celebration of me getting out of the tomb. And Satan will be defeated by an empty tomb. So he's saying, listen, if you want to see me, if you truly want to see me, you've got to die for me spiritually. Let me raise you back up. And I'm going to show you that I have connections with your God to let that happen. And that nothing can stop you from seeing me, from Satan or the devil or evil or sin, whatever you want to call it. There is nothing that will keep you from seeing me if you want to see me that badly. Because you have power over Satan. You have power over the devil. You have power over evil and you have power over sin. And you say, well, that can't be true because I'm always messing up. Yes. Why? If that's true, if he really conquered Satan when he came out of the tomb and left an empty tomb, if that's really true, then why do I keep messing up? Well, because it makes me feel good. That's all. It just makes me feel good. To satisfy something. Remember, the human condition is to be satisfied only by God. But something catches my eye. And I say, oh, wow, that could be better than God. Because God's always so distant, you know. But this is right here. I can touch it. I can see it. Ooh, it's bad for me. I don't really care. Because it's right there. It's right there. And I can go get it. In that moment, I'm saying, you know what? I don't want to put Satan under my foot and squash him. Because I want what satisfies me immediately. I know I've got the power to say no to that temptation because of what he just said. But some temptations just, you know, like, wow. A little won't hurt, will it? Yeah. Yeah. But we have the power not to get into that trap. Number three, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all people to myself. He says, this is going to begin the fulfillment of my hour. Listen, you guys said you wanted to come see me. Well, all you got to do is spiritually die to me, be raised with me in baptism, and you want to desire that life over your earthly life, and you can see me because I made it easy through my connection with the Father. I've taken care of temptation and sin from Satan. And you know what? You want to see me? If you're willing to die to me, you don't have to come to me. I'm going to draw you to me. When I die on the cross, I will draw all men to me. Whoever wants to see me, I'm going to draw them to me. And as you want to see me and take me into yourselves, I'm going to draw you to me so you can come and have as much of me as you can possibly stand. This is just an open ticket. The gates are open. Come. You really want to come see me? Come see me. I'm just waiting for you to come see me. Just waiting for you to come see me. Taking care of it with your God, I beat the heck out of Satan, and I'm ready to draw you to me. I'm ready. And at the very end, he says, listen, if you believe in the light, why you still have the light, the light's Jesus, yes, then you're going to become children of light. You're going to become children of light. If you can believe in me by what you see, you'll become my child. You could be my brother, my sister, children of God. Go back to the prologue. Become children of God. Remember all that stuff in the prologue? They become children of light. You say, well, why is that important? Ooh. What can you do in the light that you cannot do in the darkness? If we turned out all the lights and we put big black drapes up here so it's absolutely pitch black dark, what could you not do? See! You can't see! You can only see in the light. You can only see Jesus in the light. How do you get to the light? He's opened a gateway for you to walk on in. He's cleared it with his dad. He's kicked Satan's rear end. He's taken care of him. And he's going to draw you to him when he dies on the cross. Everything is set into motion. All you got to do, he says, is believe in him. He wants you to see him and to take him in and be children of the light where you're able to what? See him. See him. That's his answer to the Greeks. That's his answer to the Greeks. And when he finished, he walked away. He just walked away. Said, oh, there you go. See ya. Don't call. Don't text. Don't email. Don't look for me. I'm out of here. So what? Are you crazy? We wanted to see you. We wanted to see Jesus. And as he's walking away, now the thought is, do you still want to see me? Are you willing to die? Are you willing to die spiritually that you can really take me in? Are you really, really willing to trust all that I'm going to do for you so you can be drawn to me? How badly do you really want to see me? Just a glance? Or do you really want to take me in? How badly? So, 4 days from now, not a good day to be a turkey. Because you know what happens to them? Do things to them and that are just unspeakable in here, and then we put them in the oven, and we whip them out a couple hours later, and we whack them up, and we begin to pour gravy in, and we begin to eat them. But before that day gets here, you got time to see if you really want to see Jesus, if you really want to see him. And my hope is that on Thanksgiving Day, your answer is much like what Hebrews 2:9 says. Hebrews 2:9 says, we see Jesus. We see Jesus. The author to the book of Hebrews says, we see Jesus. We've taken him into us, and we acknowledge his love and his grace in our lives. We see him. We see him. We see him who is made lower than an angel for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor on the day he comes out, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for me. I see him, and I want to see him more. And you see him, and you want to see him more, and you want to see him more, and you want to see him more. And he's got everything put into motion so we can all do that. If we're willing to continue to let stuff in us die away that keeps us away from him. And as we do that, the more we see of him. The next time you're tempted, you're going to be tempted today. The next time you're tempted with something that always wins you over into sin, and we ain't going there because you know what that is. You just stop it. So I ain't going there. Satan, I don't have to go there. You are beat and you are crushed. And I have power over you in the name of Jesus Christ. So I'm not going there again ever with you. Never. We're done with this. And when you are able to do that, when you're able to do that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to see Jesus even better. You'll feel it. You'll feel it. And you'll see him even better. Because you've taken him on and you've trusted him and his word. And you'll see him even better. I promise you. Try it. Today, this week, whatever it is, try it this week, and you'll see him even better. I promise you, you will. Gracious God, we love you. We give you thanks for Thanksgiving and all that. But we give you thanks most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his hour that it was fulfilled to our benefit, and that we can see him clearly, and we hunger to see him clearer. We pray and ask all of it in his holy name.